Hey, welcome to session two. Again, the title of the series in our workshop is called From Me to We. And in session two, I want to spend our time talking about how worship forms corporate identity. Worship forms our corporate identity. Let me go back to that thesis that I began with in session one. I said that worship is a corporate act that forms a corporate identity through corporate service toward a corporate future. Just as a way of kind of getting some conversations started, what's your favorite movie? What's a movie that you can watch over and over and over again, or just on TV, and you can just let it play? Yeah, that's it. Guardians of the Galaxy, okay, got that one. The Good Dinosaur? I Still Believe? Invincible? Which one? Little Women, but the 2019 version. I'm a fan of the 90s one. These are all incredible examples. These are great examples. Some of my favorite movies include School of Rock. And then, on the complete opposite side of School of Rock, Remember the Titans. Like, one of my favorite movies. And as you can probably just tell it by looking at me, I'm not a sports guy. Thanks for not laughing. But this story has always stuck with me, Remember the Titans. If you're not familiar with it, it's a movie that's kind of set in, 1971, a really racially divided high school football team come together under a new black coach, and it begins with a lot of hostility, tension within the team. You're kind of faced with a pretty impossible situation, and yet throughout the movie, through shared experiences of conflict, grueling training, this team, these individual players kind of set aside their differences and become the Titans. And it's really told beautifully through the relationship of these two players on the team who are highly antagonistic, who come from very different family backgrounds, but in the end become brothers. And I think this theme is found everywhere. In the movies that you had just mentioned, Guardians of the Galaxy, Little Women, This theme of becoming, or we become more than the sum of our parts. So we belong, like a group of misfits can come and belong together. That's the theme of The Lord of the Rings. It's the theme found in the movie The Mighty Ducks, or Ignacio and Espolito as they become a tag team, and Nacho Libre, and even Paw Patrol. They come together and save Adventure Bay. I think there's a reason why these storylines keep showing up. I think it maps something very intrinsic within our nature, something that we long for. We instinctively know and desire to be part of something greater than our individual self. I don't think this is just a movie or literary trope. Just think about the last time you might have been in a stadium, right? You're wearing your team's color. You're singing a fight song with thousands of strangers. And suddenly you're not strangers anymore. You are part of the team. The team scores and it's your win. You didn't even do anything. You're just sitting in chairs, eating nachos. But their win, their victory is your victory. Or remember the last time you were packed into an arena. You're belting every word of your favorite artist or band's songs alongside a crowd. You don't know each other. It's probably dark. You can't even see each other. But in the sea of thousands of voices, you are one community. You have a corporate identity. You're a Swiftie or a non-Swiftie, right? I think we don't just want to identify as individuals as much as society kind of preaches to us. We long to identify with a people, And that longing is not accidental. It's actually part of how God made us. And I think one of the most profound things that corporate worship does is it gives us our true identity. It gives us our truest identity, not the one that the world assigns to us, but the one God has spoken over us together. Think about the different kinds of language or corporate identity that Scripture ascribes to us. We are the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. That's corporate identity. We are sojourners and strangers. And while here on earth, as we await the coming of our kingdom, we identify as sojourners, people in exile, waiting for our true home. These are all corporate identities. You could even go as far as say we're soldiers in God's army. Right? The Bible talks about spiritual armor that we wear. We are in spiritual warfare. That's all corporate identity. So last session we established that corporate is a worship act. It's something that we do together by design, by command, as a gift. In this session, I want to push into a deeper question. What is corporate worship actually doing to us? The answer, I want to spend the next 50 minutes unpacking, is worship forms our corporate identity. Worship forms our corporate identity. I'm going to jump around a couple different passages. Let's start with 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. This is in your handout. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the ESV translation. I want you to notice a few things. Each of those identity markers that Peter gives is plural, is corporate. He doesn't say you are each a chosen individual. You are chosen. Not you personally have a royal status. It is you, together, as a body, as a gathered people. Y'all are these things. I think that last line was particularly staggering. Once you were not a people, but now, because of the gospel, because of Christ, you are God's people. Your Peter is quoting Hosea 1 and 2. Where God speaks of a nation so broken and scattered that this nation itself has lost its corporate identity. It doesn't know who they are. What the gospel does is it doesn't just save individuals. It creates a people. Out of those who are not a people, God makes a community. That's where that literary trope comes from. That's where that theme comes from. How a bunch of misfits become guardians of the galaxy. How a bunch of teenagers who love hockey become the Mighty Ducks. It's that theme that's written in our hearts that you see over and over. And we cheer for that. We love that theme because I think it speaks to our longing, our desire. If I can point to another scripture verse, if you have your Bibles with you, I would turn you to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And before Paul lays out his vision for God's community, right? Romans chapter 1 through 11, he lays out the gospel. And then in chapter 12 and on, he's going to explain, all right, because you believe in the gospel, this is the kind of community you should be. You should be a community marked by love, not hypocrisy. You should hate what is evil and you should do what is good. You should bless those. These are all things that you should do. He says this about them as a worshiping community. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's the formational language. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Worship is formative. We are becoming a different kind of community because of the gospel, because of the mercies of God. The first time he uses that formative word, it's in the negative sense. Do not be conformed to the world. The word conformed means schematic, pattern, rhythm. You're not going to share the same rhythm as the world. The world which is in contrary to God's kingdom. The way that the world operates, its patterns, its values, its impulses, that's not going to shape you. Just take a second and think about what are the patterns of the world. The patterns of the world are highly individualistic. It's about self-preservation, self-image, self-reliance, right? Platform yourself. Become an influencer based on what you do, what you look like. Those are patterns marked by the world, not by the gospel. The second time he uses that formative language is in the positive. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The word transform there is the same root as the word like metamorphosis. It means becoming something completely different from the inside out, being changed from the inside out. The gospel doesn't just change individuals, it changes whole communities. We will be transformed by the renewing of our outfits, by the renewing of our music styles, by the renewal of our building and architectural project. No, those are all external things. We as a community are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. The way we think about things, our values, the way we see each other, those things are changed, and so we're changed from the inside out. Worship is intended to change you. I think that's incredible news. That means when we gather as God's people and we do those ordinary things, we pray together, we sing together, we hear God's word together, we fold chairs and tear them down, and we extend hospitality, when we serve in the nursery, when we help in the tech ministry and press buttons and make sure cables are wrapped and plugged in, all of those things are transformative. God is working through us and in us through those things. So worship is formational. Worship is forming us into a people. And not just any kind of people bound by ethnicity or nationality. It's bound by covenant. Somehow, even though we don't come from different places, I know some friends here from Georgia, some friends here, what are some other states y'all are from? Indiana? Yeah. So I'm from Arizona. It's very far west, it's very dry. It's where the saguaro cactus reigns supreme. But somehow we become a covenant community. And we're not with pastors or elders, not necessarily like that, but we are a people where God is the object of our worship. And we are nourishing each other and encouraging each other through teaching, admonishing, fellowship, having a good time, I like that, but singing, praying together. Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the promise that we have made before God and God has made for us through Christ. Think of it like a shared name. Your corporate identity is like your last name. So you're still you, like I'm still Cobb, but I'm a Doe. My last name is Doe. What does that mean? Well, it means that my family are from Vietnam. I had immigrant parents that are from Vietnam. My father was one of 20 kids. right? He was one of 20 kids. My mom was one of 12. I'm one of 11 kids. I see that, man. I'm Vietnamese, that's right. My parents are from Vietnam, I'm Vietnamese. But I was born here in the States. So I'm Vietnamese American. I'm the hyphen.
Are you lying?
Cool. Yeah, what's up?
Are you on the older side of the family or the younger side?
I'm on the older side, so I'm the second oldest of 11. So any firstborns, like oldest child, yeah. And we just have so much more responsibility. We just like, how did you
have
everything?
More aura. We just have
more aura. Well, so does, like, that's part of my story. Another part of my story is that I'm the only believer in my family. That as a Doe, I came to faith in Christ because I went to a church group and went to a camp, very much like this. I heard the gospel and I gave my life to Christ. So though I'm one of 11, I'm a believer. And that last name is now carried by my 7-year-old son, Ellis. He's still Ellis. He's 7 years old, but he's a Doe. He has a shared identity with me. And that story is now passed on to him. And that story also is one marked by redemption. So that's what a corporate identity, I think, means for us. So I want to explore how that formation actually happens. We talked about hearing God's word, receiving God's word through preaching, singing. I think those things are important, and I want to highlight specifically three things. It's not the only things, but maybe for you. How many of you are somewhat involved in a gathering, whether it's with youth, children's ministry? Yeah. Okay, so a good portion of us are involved in some capacity in the gathering. We have a role, a responsibility in shaping that. So I want to give you three specific movements, if you will, three ways I think formation happens when we gather. Maybe we can start thinking about ways to incorporate this in our gatherings. Number one, corporate address. How do you address one another in your gathered worship? I know we know each other, and we call each other by each other's first names, but think about in our gathering, how do we address each other? Because that is really formative. Do we address each other as brothers and sisters? Do we address each other as dear friends? If I said, all right, soldiers of Christ, let's stand, like that kind of changes our posture, right? If I said, hey, family of God, let's stand and sing to our Father in heaven. And now all of a sudden, we're not just scattered individuals, like we are family, and God is our Father, and we are talking to Him as children. This might sound really simple, but I think it's more formative than we realize. And one of the ways that we address each other is through the call to worship. It's that time where we invite each other to worship, and we invite each other to praise God. And I don't think it's just a warm-up. I don't think it's just a kind of announcement, hey, things are getting started. I think it's a proclamation of who we are together. So this might be simple, but when a worship leader opens a service and says, good morning, church, or welcome, people of God, or brothers and sisters, we have gathered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That something has happened. Do not downplay the names in which God has given His people. When we use them, we call each other by our true name, our identities are being spoken into the room. You are being called church. You are being called people of God. You are being addressed as family. So three ways that we can address each other. Number one, just do a reading of scripture. If you don't know how to address each other, just use the Bible. We've been doing that here at D3 as you guys stand, or invited to stand. One of the leaders will say, let's hear or receive this invitation from God's word. So can we do that? Can we stand together? And in your handout, I have Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7. All right, and let's recite this together. Let's read God's word out loud. Join me, Psalm 95, 6 through 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. We are the people of his pasture. God is our shepherd. Such a simple, profound way to address each other. And children can receive this. You students can receive this. Maybe you already do this in your worship gathering or adult services. But this is what God says about who we are. We are the people of his pasture. That means he's our worshiper, he is our shepherd. Let's read Psalm 113, 1 through 3 together. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You all may be seated. So in that passage, we are declaring who we are. We are servants of God. So everything that we're going to be doing, we do it as servants, seeking to please God. We are called, named, and commissioned just in the simple act of reading God's word. So the first way we can address each other is just through scripture. There's so many examples. We can also pray. Maybe you already do this in your worship gathering, but to address each other in our corporate prayers could include things like people of God, worship the living God together. We announce that we belong to God. Or, brothers and sisters, let us sing a new song to the Lord, who has worked wonders and made known his salvation. Or, our Father in heaven, we come to you as your children. O Lord, we are your servants. Help us to serve you with sincerity, and eagerness, and humility this morning. In our prayers, we can announce to each other who we are. And then finally, songs. How many of you serve by choosing songs, or choosing music, or leading in songs in your church, whether that's kids, youth, adult services? Amazing. Yeah, songs have a profound way of addressing corporate identity. And I listed just a few songs that I think help us. And surprisingly, there's not a lot. There's not a lot of songs that focus on our corporate identity. So we have to be intentional. O Church Arise is a song from the Gettys. If you remember this, the lyrics, you know, are O Church Arise and put your armor on. Right? Hear the call of Christ our Captain. And just addressing each other as the church, we address each other as the body. We call each other to rise and shine forth the truth of God. We sang a song earlier this week, we'll sing it again, called Death Was Arrested. In that song, we declare what God has done for us. But then we say that we are the redeemed. We're free, forever, amen. Come join the song of the redeemed. This morning we sang All Creatures of Our God and the King. We identify as creatures, joining in the song of creation. But then one of the verses we sing, we sing that we are the redeemed. Can you think of any other songs that tell us who we are? Hopefully. Take a moment. Does a song come to your attention? Oh, this tells me who I am. Yeah, see that again. Yeah, the song Abide. Isn't that a song? You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. I'm going to sing that this week. Yeah, this is who God is, but that also tells me who I am. I'm not on my own. I'm connected to Christ. Yes, it is. Okay. Yeah, I've heard that song. So, what does the song tell us that we are? Yeah. Yeah. That's it. All glory be to Christ. Oh yeah, that's a Dustin Kensrue song. Who are we in this? Yeah. We belong in God's house. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, yeah? What does it say that we are? Sure, yeah, we're sinners. Yeah, we need the blood of Christ. Yeah, see that hand? Who you say it? Yeah, it's pretty direct, yeah. What does it say that we are? Chosen, not forsaken. You see how we need that kind of intentionality. We need to look at the lyrics of the songs that we sing. Because I think if we're not careful, we'll just let society, we'll let culture tell us who we are. Or we'll let our deceitful hearts tell us who we are. But God's word has told us who we are. And there are songs that resonate and help us rehearse our corporate identity. So how we address each other, the first movement, or the second movement, I might suggest, is corporate confession. This second piece, I think, is one that many churches have quietly removed from gathered worship. And it has been a practice in the church for a long time, but I think it's kind of lost through the years. Corporate confession, it's not like confession in the Catholic sense. We don't go to a priest and confess, and then the priest absolves us of our sin. Corporate confession is like a practice of the whole congregation together, naming their sin before God. I've written here in your handout, it is not earning pardon. Let's be clear. When we confess our sin together, we're not earning forgiveness. It is the grateful, honest response of a people who know they are forgiven and refuse to pretend otherwise. Right? Let's just be clear. Singing a song doesn't absolve me in some sort of like sacramental way. But it's an outpour. If we know who God is, He's mighty. In response, we acknowledge we're weak. If God is able and reliable and He's sovereign and all-powerful, I'm really limited. I'm really dependent. And confessing that, announcing that, is a honoring, worshipful response to who God is. John Whitley is a worship scholar. He writes this about corporate confession. It's in your handout. In a culture that avoids talk of sin and culpability, regular prayers of confession foster honesty and openness in our relationship with God. Just as a marriage cannot flourish without honest confession, so our marriage, corporate identity here, our marriage-like relationship with God cannot flourish unless we freely and honestly express all facets of our life. I think that's exactly right. And I would add something to that. We confess our sin, and not in order for God to forgive us, but because God has already forgiven us. It's our grateful, honest response of a people who know they are forgiven and refuse to pretend that we have it all together. And I think over the years, as we practice this in my church, I don't know if you practice this in your church, but in my church, every gathering, we practice some sort of corporate confession. It's in song, it's in prayer, sometimes we read scripture. Something happens in the life of our community. Number one, sin thrives in hiddenness. Sin doesn't just like happen spontaneously like in the life. It usually grows and festers, often in isolation. What we don't realize is that often the people sitting next to us in the pews, they're often fighting something we don't even know about. And you're often fighting something we don't know about. And what happens is when the congregation bows together and says, "We have sinned against you, God, in thought, in word, in deed," I think something profound happens, especially in our culture that prioritizes like maintaining your image. I think we're confessing that we are a body of sinners and we need God's grace. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, He is just to forgive. That shapes a certain kind of community. I want to practice some of that together. On the back of your handout, a couple of things that we can confess together. Number one, sin. That could be the specific ways we have fallen short. Just a word of wisdom. If you're planning a corporate confession, it's probably wise to keep it broad so that everyone can apply their particular experience in that confession. If it's very specific, you know, it's easy for people to just check out. Maybe the sermon is on greed, and if you craft a highly specific confession of sin about stealing, forgive us when we steal. Well, somebody in the room is like, I've never stolen. That doesn't apply to me. A broad vision would be, we have wanted things that don't belong to us. We have distrusted God. We've distrusted you in the provisions that we have. And all of a sudden, we all have experienced that in one form or another. And we've acted out of that heart of distrust. Whether it would involve taking things that don't belong to us, envying or coveting things that don't belong to us, or not rejoicing with those who are being blessed or getting things that we don't get. Instead, we're grumbling, complaining, gossiping about them, right? So when we get to confess together, we get to confess sin. We get to confess fears. What are the anxieties that we carry that reveal our misplaced trust? So maybe you are leading a gathering of fellow high schoolers. And some people are graduating, some people are completing the end of the year. And there's something just very ministering about praying about some of the fears that we have about the future. Lord, all of us are fearful of what's to come. We confess that anxiety. We confess that it's a reflection of our lack of trust. You tell us not to worry, but to seek first the kingdom of heaven. Confessing your fears is a way of just unifying each other. All of us are, if we're honest, just driven a lot by our fears. The ability to confess fears together, I think, reveals that we're not alone. We can confess habits that are not reflective of God's good design, patterns of our life, the ways that we talk to each other. We can confess, Lord, the way that we just show up in relationships are oftentimes out of insecurity, out of manipulation and control. Lord, help us to break from those habits. Lord, we show up in new experiences with various habits of self-preservation. We tend to over-talk about our abilities. Lord, help us to show up in ways that reflect more humility. So habits, just patterns in your life, the habits of thinking, the way that we think about each other, the way we think about ourselves, and then even just simple dependency and self-reliance. Maybe it's not something specific, but Lord, we confess that we are dependent. And contrary to our impulses, our desires to be self-reliant, the truth is we are incredibly reliant. We are not independent, we are dependent. We need you. Three examples: scripture, prayer, and songs of confession. So scripture, let's actually read this together. Can I invite you to stand? Just in honor of God's word. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Let's read this out loud. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my ruin all day long. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity. Let's also read Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You guys can have a seat. The fact that God included these corporate confessions of sin, I think, is a reflection of his desires for us. When the congregation prays this together, the burden is shared, the honesty is corporate, and that just prepares us to receive grace. Maybe an appropriate response after something like that would be to pray. And here's a prayer that you can use. And say, merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You see how prayers like this help us to not conform to the patterns of the world and aid us in the transformation of our minds? What would it be like for us to be a community that would regularly confess our sins? We can also do this in songs. And I'm so thankful for these kinds of songs. These songs that give language to our fears, our dependency, and our sin. I'll just go through a couple of examples that we'll sing this week. Somebody mentioned Abide. In the verses we sing, for my waking breath, for my sleep at night, and then even for eternity, I depend on you. That's a confession. And when we all say that, that's a corporate confession of dependency. In the psalm, All I Have is Christ, verses 1 and 2, we walk through our rebellion. This is a corporate confession of sin. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the Lord. Sin is so deep that it blinds us to our own sin. We thought we knew the way, even though we were in darkest night. The song Rock of Ages, sing nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We have no righteousness. We possess no good merit. Instead, we cling to the cross. In Psalm 130, it's another confession, maybe confession of fears, confession of dependency. Out of the depths I cry to you, in darkest places I will call. Lord, I need you. In the song Death Was Arrested, we sing, alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, no place to live. Just think about the songs that you just sang on Sunday. How do those songs help you to confess sin? We talk about how public worship fuels private worship. When we sing these kinds of songs, it changes the way that we pray. One of the ways that I pray in confession of sin is I say, Lord, I'm prone to wander. Where did I get that from? The song? Yeah. A song from Thou Fount. At some point, I was taught the song from Thou Fount. We sang that in the corporate, as corporate worship. And that now changes the way that I privately prayed about. So the songs that we sing have a profound way of shaping us. How we relate to God and talk to Him. I'm almost out of time, so I'll quickly just go through our last section. Corporate assurance and thanksgiving. Talked about how corporate honesty, corporate confession of dependence expresses our need of the Lord. And now we get to announce good news. God meets our needs. God has forgiven us in Christ. So a couple of scriptural examples. Psalm 103, since we're short on time, I'll just read this. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. That's an assurance of heart. Hey, the Lord has forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed your sin. We can read Micah 7:18 through 20. Says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Friends, good news is only good news when we hear the bad news. So corporate confession of sin naturally leads to corporate assurance. So when we read Romans 8:1, it's a beautiful sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all God's people sigh, a sigh of relief. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. We rejoice and hope the glory of God. We get a chance as a church to speak words of comfort, words of promise over each other. God has forgiven you. There's no condemnation. He will be with you to the end of the age. And there's songs of assurance that we can sing. In Christ alone, we sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in you. The song All Sufficient Merit, we'll sing that tonight. All Sufficient Merit, firm in life and death. Goes on to say, when I stand accepted before the throne of God, I'll gaze upon my Jesus. The song, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own," is saying, we rejoice in our Redeemer, our greatest treasure. So forth. So just in conclusion, when a congregation sings these songs or pray these prayers, especially after confession, in the wake of announcement of grace, I don't think it's just singing. I think we are being formed. It is receiving together the identity that belongs to us as the whole body. We are people who are forgiven. We are people whose worth is in Christ. We stand before God because He stands for us. I hope this is compelling. I hope you hear from me. Worship has the power to change us. Formation doesn't happen in a podcast. It can be helpful, no doubt about it. Your quiet time is meaningful. You might have profound moments of connection with the Lord on a hike, in creation. His creation is beautiful. He has revealed His glory in creation. But formation, transformation, the way that God has designed you and me for, happens in the gathered assembly. For the whole people of God, we bring forth all of our messiness, our need, we come together and we speak words of promise, words of assurance, and good news. Let me pray for us, and then we'll do this. Lord, we thank You for the gift of corporate worship that forms us. But help us to understand what that means practically, our role within the church, those of us who have leadership opportunities for the gathered assembly. Lord, will You inspire us with Your word to lead others in corporate addresses, in corporate confession, so that we can speak the good news to each other, with corporate assurance. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, who gives us wisdom in all these matters. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our friends, you are dismissed.
I figured out another song. That's one. We should sing that.